Hope you've had a good day. And what a good way to end it. Hope you stayed warm today. And hope you're warm right now. I saw several of you have already got under blankets. I think you brought your own this evening. But we're glad you're here. I was preaching in Caribou, Maine. And somebody said to me that week, because it was early in September and warm the rest of the country, and except there. somebody said jokingly that week, they said, well, if you don't like the weather in northern Maine, just stick around 30 minutes because it's going to change. And the truth about that is they say that in Chicago, too. And they say that in Denver, Colorado, too. And they say that in Nashville, Tennessee. And I have a feeling there's been people in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania to say that today. So we're glad you're here as we end the day together, as we pray together and study together and just enjoy being together. What a blessing it is. And glad that you can be a part. And many of you have come from such distant places to come and to be here this weekend and to encourage all of us. And some of you have brought young people, and some of you are young people, and some of you are young at heart people. And so wherever you fit into that mix, we're very glad that you're here tonight. Hey, brother. Welcome. One of my favorite preachers right there, all the way from Maryland. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. I want to read some verses as we start our time together tonight. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. Glad to have the other Smelsers here tonight. One and one. I don't think there's problems. I think there's no seats. So that's good. That's good. Let's read a little bit tonight in the 118th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Some translations will say mercy. Others might render that a little different. The New American Standard says, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Now look at verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. And isn't that what we're talking about this weekend? When our faith is tested, when we're going through stressful times, distressing times, from my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. Now again tonight, there's something you need to underline in your Bible. You need to underline those words. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now I'll tell you why you need to underline that in your Bible. You need to underline that in your Bible because the day is going to come, the situation is going to arise, when you're going to be distressed and you're going to be burdened, and the thought's going to come into your mind and it's going to roll around between your ears. I wonder if God really cares about me. I wonder if God really knows what I'm going through. And that's when you need to remember Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is for me. Now, those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give you something to write down. This is what I want you to write down. I want you to write down these words. God is real, no matter how I feel. Write that down. God is real, no matter how I feel. Now I'm going to tell you why that's important. It's easy to have faith when everything in your life is going right. It's easy to have faith when you've got great friends. And it's easy to have faith when you've got a great family support system. And it's easy to have faith when you have your physical health. It's easy to have faith when your life is surrounded by happy situations and everything's just working out well. It's easy to have faith then. It's easy to have faith when you're surrounded by others of like mind, like we are tonight, and you lift your lone voice in song, and suddenly you find your voice joined in a chorus of other voices all singing as we did last night, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." And it's easy to have faith when you realize, hey, I'm not alone in all of this. I have others surrounding me. I'm a part of something very, very special. And it's easy to have faith then. It's easy to have faith when you walk along a quiet beach and have a few moments of reflective meditation. Or it's easy to have faith when you climb the hill or you climb the mountain. And as you sit there on the mountain peak and you look at the distant vistas, suddenly the words, "How great Thou art," just flood the soul. And it's easy to have faith then. But I think those are the exceptions rather than the rule. I can't speak for anybody but me, but my life's not always been happy. My voice, more times than not, over the course of a week and a month and a year, is usually alone rather than just immediately joined in a chorus of others. My mountaintop experiences, I've had those, but I don't live up on the mountain. I live down in the valley of the shadows of discouragement and despair and troublesome times. Here's my question. And maybe you've never thought about this before. How do I worship God when I don't feel like it? How do I maintain a relationship with Him? How do I maintain a friendship, a connection with Him? When at times God seems so distant, so far away, how do I do that? So I want to share with you tonight some thoughts about, we're going to talk about the deepest level of worship and the deepest level of faith and friendship with God. When you can get to the point that you can praise Him in spite of your pain. When you can pray and thank Him in spite of your trials. When you can get to the place that you can trust Him even when things happen in your life that you do not understand. And when you can reach that point, when you can love God with all of your heart and soul and might, even though at times He may seem so far away. We're going to talk about faith tonight in very real, practical terms. And get down to the stuff that really matters. But let me suggest something. What we're going to talk about is not easy. It's easy to read Bible verses about faith, and it's easy to sing about faith. But in the real world of making decisions and in the real world of overcoming trials, it's not always that easy. So let me begin tonight by saying to you that friendship is put to the test by separation. Friendship is put to the test by separation. That's true in human relationships. So I don't know why it wouldn't be true when it comes to spiritual ones. Let me illustrate. When Julie and I were dating, I would drive to her house on Friday afternoon and I would pick her up and take her out to dinner. And the next Friday afternoon, I would drive to her house and pick her up and take her out to dinner. And the next Friday, and the next Friday, and the next Friday. And you say, big deal. Well, it was a big deal. Because there's a little tiny piece of information I didn't tell you. She lived 350 miles away. So every Friday evening, I was driving 700-mile round trip to take her out to dinner. That went on for about 3 or 4 months, and we got married. Why? Because I couldn't afford not to. It was getting expensive. What's the old saying? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But not always. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow weaker. Sometimes through separation we lose our sense of closeness. Have you ever had a friend move away? And even though you were so close, you were just great friends, did everything together, and yet this friend moves some distance away, and even though you tell one another, listen, though separated by time and distance, nothing's going to change. We're going to talk just as much as ever. We're going to stay connected just as much as ever. Nothing's going to change. And yet the reality of that is, as time and distance play their part, lives do have a tendency to grow apart. And we lose our sense of closeness. Friendship is tested by separation. It's the same with God. In your friendship with God, you're not always going to feel close to Him. In your friendship with God, there's going to be emotional pendulum swings on your part from one side to the other. And that's when faith gets difficult. Can you worship Him? Can you trust Him? Can you believe in Him when you're going through a period of hard times and the feelings aren't there? Listen, let me just be realistic with you. There's going to be times in your life when God's going to seem like He's a million miles away. There's going to be times when you're going to think maybe He's ignoring me. There's going to be times when you're going to think God has abandoned me. God must have forgotten about me. There's going to be things come up in your life when you're going to ask the question, does God really care about me? And suddenly when we ask that question, we kick ourselves and we say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I shouldn't be having these thoughts. I must be the only person to ever live who have ever thought these thoughts. But you'd be wrong. You're already in Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Let's see if anybody else ever had those thoughts. Psalm 10, 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? translate. God, why are you hiding, at least to me, why do you seem to be hiding from me at the very time in my life when I need you the most? There's an aha moment. You're not the only one to ever think that. Go to Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast you forsaken me? We read that and suddenly we jump several hundred years ahead to the cross and we say, that's one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. That's prophetic. Well, you're right, it is. But like many prophecies, there's a dual meaning. And it's David who at the moment is saying this. Let's read on. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I have no rest. Translate, where are you? I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm going through hard times. Where are you? You see, you're not the only one. Psalm 43, verse 2. 43:2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I have these feelings that you don't care about me? One more. Psalm 89:46. Psalm 89:46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Why do I feel like you're hiding from me? Now, here's the truth. God had walked away from these men. Any more than God's just going to turn His back on you and walk away from you. I know that because in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, Moses speaks to his people words of reassurance that not only the children of Israel needed to hear, but we need to hear. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and courageous, Moses said. Now, by the way, what does Moses know about this? Well, the man has had 12 decades of firsthand knowledge of association and relationship with God. So he ought to know something about what he's talking about. And here's what he says. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. That's what you need to see. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And that is so important because it's repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God will never leave you. He will never abandon you. Skip down to verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. Underline that. There it is again. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I will never leave you, he says. I will never forsake you. But that doesn't mean that when you and I go through the valleys of the shadows of life, when we get low, that we're not going to have at times emotional feelings of absence or feelings or thoughts that maybe God doesn't care about me anymore. You ever pray and there just doesn't seem to be anything there? You ever worship and it just kind of, your heart is so burdened, it's just empty. Tough. You ever go through periods of your life when God just seems to be, well, He could be a million miles away. And we ask ourselves, what's wrong with me? Why am I feeling this way? And the answer is, there may not be anything wrong with you. It may be a normal part of your maturing in your faith. It may be helping you to grow up in your relationship with God. The same David who said, Lord, why do you seem so far away from me? Is the same man about whom God said, there goes somebody who's a man after my own heart. Well, what's going on? Well, there's pendulum swings going on. There were times David felt disconnected from God. And here's the point of the lesson. Even though David felt disconnected from God, David's feelings betrayed him. Listen to me carefully. David's feelings betrayed him. And so will yours. Our emotions, our feelings are a wonderful gift from God. And they play a great part in our lives. But if you depend upon them to establish truth, you're making a very sad mistake. Because your feelings will betray you. Let me show you another illustration. Job, in Job 23. Job 23, verse 8, verse 9. Job felt disconnected from God. David's not the only one. Job 23, verse 8, verse 9. Job writes and he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him." You ever heard somebody ask the question, "Where is God when I hurt?" That's what Job is asking right here. Same thing. Where is he? Where is he? Job understood that working through these emotions was a vital part of developing his faith. And he confesses, verse 8 and verse 9, he confesses what he feels. But in verse 10, he confesses what he knows. "But he knows the way I take." That could be translated or rendered, "He goes the way with me. He goes the way with me." Which in essence, Job is saying, sometimes I don't sense God's nearness. Sometimes I become so emotionally broken, and no doubt he was. I feel disconnected from God. But I know he walks with me. I know that he does. I know that he is with me. Now, maybe we need to take a time out about here and declare something that I'm convinced that all of us understand. I hope so. That there are times in our lives when God seems distant from us because he is. Not because of anything he has done, but because of the decisions we make. After all, we understand that sin does separate us from him. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and neither his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin separates us from God. And so, there are times in our life when you may feel disconnected from God because you are disconnected from God because you're the one who broke the connection. When a person isn't living right, and they're living in sin, and they say, "Well, I just don't feel close to God." Well, duh! That's not his fault. That's your fault. And the Bible's very plain about that. So don't blame God for something you have done. I love the story of the older couple, and they're driving along in the car. And she looks ahead, and there's a young couple in the vehicle in front of them. And she's sitting in the middle, and her head is over on his shoulder. And it's obviously they're a young couple and dating or newly married. And she says to him, she says, "Oh, Harold, look at them. Look at them. She's all scrunched up next to him. And her head is on it. Oh, Harold, do you remember when we used to do that? Remember when we were dating and I would sit over next to you and put my head on your shoulder? Oh, Harold, do you remember that? And then she said, look at us now, Harold. You're way over there under the steering wheel and I'm way over here next to the door. Look at us, Harold. Look at us. What happened to us? And Harold was a man of few words. So it was 10 miles down the road before he spoke. And when he spoke, he said, I never moved. And I wonder sometimes if that's not what God wishes for us to understand. God says, I never moved. You're the one who chose to do that. You're the one who made that decision. You're the one who walked away. I never moved. You know, we read in the New Testament the story of the prodigal son, and we preachers preach all kinds of lessons on the prodigal son. And one of the points that we tend to make is the prodigal son came to himself, realized the condition he was in, turned his life around and came home, and that's great, and that's a good lesson. And we preach that and should preach that. But here's something I think we forget. I'm glad the prodigal turned his life around and came home. But what if he didn't have a home to come home to? Did you ever think about that? The prodigal was able to turn his life around and come home because he had a father who never moved. And David was able to turn around and come home because David had a father who never moved. And Peter could curse and swear, I never knew the man, and turn around and come home. Because his father never moved. And you and I can come home because our father has never moved. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother lesson. That's a whole nother study. We could spend our time very valuably talking about what sin does and how sin separates us from God, and time well spent. But I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about when you and I go through difficult times of life and we just become so discouraged or depressed that we begin to have feelings of abandonment, that maybe God doesn't care about me anymore. That has nothing to do with sinful decisions. It might be a test of your faith. Will you continue to love God, trust God, obey God, worship God, believe in God when you don't feel close to Him? I think this highlights a very common mistake we make. And that is we sometimes seek this emotional experience rather than seeking Him. We want this subjective feeling more than we want Him. And so if I'm going through hard times, and if the feeling happens, then I come to the conclusion, oh, God is right here with me because I can feel Him. But if the feelings don't happen, then I come to the conclusion, well, God must have abandoned, He must have abandoned me. He must not love me anymore. He doesn't care about me anymore because I don't feel close to Him. Once again, you cannot depend upon your feelings. There were times David didn't feel close to God. There were times Job didn't feel close to God. And even though the feelings weren't there, they each confessed what they knew to be true. That even though at times their emotions said God is distant, The reality of truth was they really knew he was right there with them. You see, feelings and facts can be two different things. Now, sometimes feelings and facts can come together and be joined in a wonderful harmony. That is, you feel what is true. And that's wonderful. But sometimes you can become so down and so low in hurting in life that the feelings are absent. And when the feelings are absent, let me tell you what you got to do. When the feelings are absent, young people, that's when you got to focus on the facts. You've got to focus on the facts. And the fact is, God is always near, and God is always present in the life of His child. And God's presence in your life is too profound to be measured by your emotional ups and downs. Isn't that the way we are? Our emotions are all over the place. We're all over the map emotionally. Up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And where's God while we're bouncing up and down? I'll tell you where He is. He's right where He's always been. I think He wants you to sense His presence in your life, that He's working in your life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that. God is at work in you. But more than that, He wants you to trust Him even when you can't feel Him. There will be situations in your life where your faith, if this is your faith is going to be stretched, and it's going to be stretched again, and your faith is going to be stretched as far as it can stretch. And if you just go by your feelings, God is nowhere to be found. That's what happened to Job. He lost everything. He lost family. He lost his business. He lost eventually his health. And for 37 chapters, God said nothing. So how do you trust Him? How do you believe in Him? When your life falls apart, you don't understand, and you pray, why? That's what Job did for 37 chapters. He did the same thing we do. When things happen we don't understand, we pray, why? Why, Lord? Why? 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 And God never answered that question. Somebody said one time, you know, I know we're supposed to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. The Hebrew writer says that. But how do I keep my eyes focused on Jesus when they are so full of tears? It's a good question. And the answer is, you have to do what Job did. You have to do what David did. There's going to be times in your life when you have to focus on the facts. Because maybe the feelings aren't there. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? So I'm going to leave you with four things. If you're writing stuff down, I'm going to give you four things. Four things you must do. When God seems far away, when you're going through hard times, when your faith is put to the test, when you begin to feel, and you begin to ask, does God really care about me? All right, there's four things you have to do. Number one, you have to tell God. You have to get real with Him. You have to tell Him exactly how you feel. You have to tell Him how you feel. That's what Job did. In Job chapter 7 and verse 11, Job 7 and verse 11, Job said, therefore I will not restrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Did he really say that? Yes. Why? Because that's how he was feeling. And one of the things you have to love about this section of Scripture, including the Psalms, these people wrote from the heart. And it was okay. We preach all of the time, God is such a trusted friend, you can tell Him anything. Don't we say that? That there's not anything in your life that He cannot handle. Right? Well, can He handle your doubt? Can He handle your questions? Can He handle your confusion? Can He handle your anger? Can He handle your fear? If God can handle everything about us, is He a trusted friend enough that we believe He can handle those things too? You ever have a friend with whom you can just be yourself? I mean, really, just with great confidence, you could just be yourself. A friend who would keep the grain and blow away the chaff. On the other hand, we have acquaintances. We have people in our lives. And we tiptoe around the surface. That's all we do in conversation. We never go deep. We never get below the waterline. It's always on the surface. We never share our heart. We never open up. Why is that? Well, because we're not sure we can trust that person. There's very few people we trust with our heart. But you have to learn to trust God with your heart. That's what David did. That's what Job did. And God let them say what was on their heart, what they were feeling. And He loved them anyway. You know, I think about the parent-child relationship. Those of you who are moms and dads, think about this. When your children are suffering, when your children are hurting, when your children are angry, when your children are confused, do you want them to just come to you and tell you what they think you want to hear? I want my children to come to me and tell me what's on their heart. If my children are angry at me, we're not going to solve the problem. We're never going to get to a solution until we can become real together and have real heart-to-heart communication. If my children are confused, if dad has made a rule and they don't understand it and it doesn't make sense to them, we're never going to get to a solution until we can sit down and communicate and get real with one another. Only on the basis of communication can we have understanding. So that's why when it comes to your relationship with God and when it comes to prayer, quit tiptoeing around. Quit telling God everything's okay when everything's not okay. Get real with Him. Tell Him how you feel. Because I'm going to tell you a secret that's not a secret. He already knows. He already knows. So tell Him how you feel. That is so important. Secondly, you have to focus on His unchanging nature. You have to focus on His unchanging nature. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your ups and downs, you have to confess what you know is true. There are facts about God and His nature that you know are true. You know that regardless of what happens in your life, you know God is good. You know that. And you know that God loves you, and you know that He knows what you're going through, and you know that He cares about you, and you know that He has a purpose for you. You know those things. Don't allow your feelings, don't allow your emotions to obliterate the things you know. Never. Never, 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 never doubt in the dark of life what God has told you in the light of His Word. Never. I was in a bookstore in Kentucky. And I was looking around and I saw one of these, isn't kind of home decor kind of stuff, and it was a really neat saying etched into something, and it's the kind of thing you display in your house. And I read the saying and I thought, man, that is good. And I looked at the price and it was $29.95, and I thought, so I go back out to the car and I get my pen and a piece of paper and I come back in because I'm going to write down the saying. And I started to write it down and I thought, you're a cheapskate. You're a cheapskate. This is really a neat saying and you're going to want to remember this. And I bought it. And when I read you the saying, I think you'll know why I bought it. It was scratched into a wall in Germany by some people hiding from the Nazis. And this is what it said. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. And I believe in love, even when I am alone. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. I want to tell you, that's worth $29.95. Because that's true. That's true. Never doubt, in the darkest of nights, what God has revealed to you about His presence in this book. When Job's life fell apart, and it did fall apart, and he prayed, why? And God was silent, scattered throughout the book of Job are still references for God's blessings and things that this hurting man was thankful for. And my favorite is in Job 19 and verse 25. And as soon as you turn there, it's going to remind you of a song. Job 19 and verse 25. This hurting man, his life has fallen apart, but he's still focusing on things he knows about God that hasn't changed. And in Job 19 and verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, there's some songs we sing. You ever notice there's some songs we sing louder than others? When we sing, Our God, He is alive, we belt it out. And when we sing, I know that my Redeemer lives, the volume just gets cranked up. Isn't that right? That happens. And we're singing that song, I know that my Redeemer lives, and we're thinking, what a mountaintop song. I mean, the person who must have written these words must have been sitting on the highest of highs. He must have been on a mountaintop of faith. Well, folks, Job was the one who originally wrote those words. And he wasn't on a mountaintop. He wrote those words in the lowest valleys of life. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't write and say, I feel that my Redeemer lives. He said, I what? What? I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it regardless of how I feel. So when life gets difficult and you begin to wonder, focus on the unchanging nature of God. Third, trust God to keep His promises. Trust God to keep His promises. Because He will. In other words, don't be troubled by trouble. Because your circumstances are not going to change the character of God. They're not going to change the love of God. They're not going to change the grace of God. They're not going to change the promises of God. God is for you, even though you may not feel like He is at times. Romans 8 and verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. How does He do that? Well, we could spend some time talking about the providence of God. But at the end of the discussion, I'm not sure we're going to answer all those questions. And when does He do it? We could talk about the timing of God. And I don't always understand that. We sing the song, in His time. He does things according to His time, not mine. So there's some things about God and how He works that I have no earthly idea how He does all. And that's the problem. The key word is earthly. I'm down here. And as long as we're living on earth, this is about how far we see. And God sees it all. And by the way, God's not just working for me. He's working for everybody. And what's best for me may not be best for somebody else, and vice versa. I have a friend preaching in Arkansas. And in one county over towards eastern Arkansas, they grow a lot of rice. But in the western part of the county, they grow some wheat. He said one Sunday morning, one of the rice farmers led the opening prayer and prayed for rain. And the wheat farmer got up and prayed for no rain. Well, that kind of puts the Lord in a bind. What's He going to do? Well, He's not just working for one. He's working for all. And I think sometimes we forget that. So trust Him to keep His promises and allow Him to do it His way in His time. And He will. Number four. Remember what He has done for you already. Remember what He has done for you already. Here's the problem. We throw a personal qualification upon the love of God. And I've heard people do this all the time. If God really loved me, now here comes the personal qualification. If God really loved me, He would not have let my sister die. If God really loved me, He wouldn't have taken my husband from me. If God really loved me, my parents wouldn't have gotten a divorce. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. If God really loved me, the accident wouldn't have happened. If God really loved me, you fill in the blank. I'll tell you something. If God never did another thing for any of us, He still deserves our very best because of what He has already done. You see, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us to fall on Him. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. So the next time you're throwing a personal qualification on your relationship with God and whether God loves you, maybe you need to back away and take a long look at the cross and realize He let His Son die for you. There may be some days in your life when you may not feel it, but you have to know it. And what you have to know is, I know that my Redeemer lives and that He cares about me. That is a fact that you can never allow any feeling to erase. Let me say this in closing. I have sat in funeral homes. I have sat in surgical waiting rooms. I have sat in the front rooms of homes with people who are hurting. And if I've been asked this question once, it's been asked not a dozen times, but several dozen times. How do people make it through this when they're not a Christian? And there have been times in my life when I would just shrug my shoulder and just, I don't know. But it's taken me a while to figure it out. And like so many other things, the answer to the question is so simple. It's just right there. And I'll tell you the answer to the question. How do people make it through hard times when they're not a Christian? I'll tell you the answer. Folks, they don't make it. They fake it. Because when people have a hole in their soul, when they have a hurt, when they have an emptiness, they do everything they can to keep filling it up. That's why some people become alcoholics and they're trying to fill up the hole. Some people become workaholics, filling up the hole, staying busy, don't have to think about it. That's why some people go to extremes when it comes to recreation and sports and entertainment. They're trying to fill up an emptiness inside. But I tell you what happens every night. Everybody goes into their room at night. And when you turn off that light, it's you and God. And it's quiet and it's calm. And for all of those people who are faking it, the hole is still there. But I'm here to tell you tonight, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, there's only one who can fill up that hole. And His name is Jesus. Amen? He will fill up that hole. He will give you a reason to live. What is it we said last night? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. He will give you the reason to get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor. Even though you may be going through very hard times, maybe even alone physically, maybe health-wise you're struggling, maybe relationship-wise things are not going well, but Jesus is the one who can fill up the emptiness in your life. He's the only one who can. Well, you all listened very patiently. I better be quiet. All right, we've got some good questions. Let me read some here too. In our congregation, we often keep our sufferings to ourselves. After all, we already have the Lord, right? Well, that's right. How do I break through this habit and encourage my brethren to do the same? We touched on that last evening. And sometimes you're going to know what others are going through. Sometimes you're not going to know what others are going through. And yes, we do tend to keep our sufferings to ourselves. Sometimes, though, we need to reach out to others. And I think we need to do a better job doing that. James chapter 5 talks about those of you who are suffering, those of us who are suffering. He talks about call for the elders of the church. Find those who have watch over your souls. Find those in whom you have confidence. Find those in whom you who've had life experiences and who know the Word and who can bring the two together and help you in whatever your situation may be. Some people aren't going to do that. I can't help that. I can't change that. Neither can you. We can only do the best we can if people won't open up and share, and we can't help that. We can't change that. And so we simply do the best we can to encourage, foster the family relationship. Every local congregation needs to be seen as a family. And I think we need to do that from time to time. I know when I give the invitation sometimes, At the end of the service, I'll talk about the fact that maybe you're here and you just need prayers. You need encouragement. It's not a sin issue. There's not something. You just need, I'm struggling. And sometimes I think we forget that it's okay to stand up in front of people or to come before people and say, hey, I need everybody's prayers. I'm going through a hard time. And we need to give it to them. In most places I'm associated with, and I just know this is not an exception, when people do that, there's just an outpouring of love. Everywhere I've been, that's the case. And I know that's the case here. So we just have to do the best we can with those situations and try to encourage people to open up more than they sometimes do. Do we see Jesus struggling with feelings distant from God when he quotes David's psalm from Psalm 22, even after John 16:32, I am not alone and the Father is with me? Remember I said Psalm 22, like so many prophecies in Scripture, has a dual meaning. David was going through those times at the moment, and that's what David was feeling at the moment. When Jesus drew from that on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't think Jesus was just dealing with some feelings there. I think there was a lot more going on the cross than just the fact that Jesus was feeling alone. Jesus took upon himself my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world. And God turned his back for the moment and forsook his son and left him to die, to take upon himself our sins. So that's what I mean when I say there is a dual meaning in some of these prophecies, and that's one of them. David wrote it. David was feeling that at the time. Jesus quoted it. And Jesus knew that that had happened to him, not just for a feeling, but it all part of God's grand scheme or plan for human redemption, that he would separate himself from the Father for just a moment and take upon himself our sins. I hope that makes some kind of sense. Oh boy. Mr. Adams, would you mind clarifying your 4 points? No, I'm not going to do that. How long y'all want to be here? Maybe I missed one. I think what he's asking, or who this person is asking, are the 4 points. Here they are. 4 things we've got to do. Tell God exactly how you feel. We talked about that. Focus on His unchanging nature. Trust Him to keep His promises. And remember what He's done for you already. So without going back and preaching the sermon again or giving the lecture again, those are the 4 things. That's it. All right. Where in the Bible is all like sheep have gone astray? Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6. When anger and hurt envelop my life, God feels far away. Is it because of the focus on me and not God? That's a really good question. That's a very good question. Yeah, because God hadn't gone anywhere. God hasn't changed. Remember we said we're up and down, we're all over the place. God hasn't moved. And we tend sometimes to focus only on our situation and come to the same conclusion that those psalmists came to. That God has distanced himself, that God doesn't care about me, and the focus is on me. And the more we focus on him, the better off we're going to be. You know, all through the book of Job, Job kept asking the why question. Why? And you come to the end of the book and Job realized, I've been asking the wrong question. Instead of focusing on why, which is back to me, I need to focus on who. I need to focus on who's in control. I need to focus on the Almighty. I may not understand him. I may not get all of the things that he does or allows to go on. But my focus has to be on God. And at the end of the book, God gives him an audience. Job said, if I could just speak to God, I could give him a piece of my mind. I could lay it all out for him, and I know he would agree with me. God gave him an audience, and Job said, I think I'm going to lay my hand across my mouth. And all of us would do the same thing. K. Can one use emotional feelings to grow closer to God? And if so, when does one pull out from emotional feelings so he may focus on the facts as you discussed? Can one use emotional feelings to draw closer or to grow closer to God? As we said, our emotions, our feelings are so vital and so important. The problem is we get the order all out of whack. You know, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian nobleman became emotionally involved. When? Before he was baptized, right? No. It says he went on his way rejoicing. There's emotion. He went on his way rejoicing. But only after he had acquitted himself of his responsibility before God. Not before. Our religious world wants to reverse that. We base our lives, we base our conversion, we base our faith. Everything we base has to be based upon what we can read in this book and the facts that we know based upon this book. And when I see that my life comes into accord with this book, then and only then do I become emotionally involved. And then and only then do I begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is joy. And we develop that emotion. And emotion plays a big role as we grow our faith. But we grow our faith in connection with what we read. Faith, after all, comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when I realize my life is right with God and things are according to this book, then I'm emotionally connected. I'm emotionally involved. I'm excited to be a Christian. I'm filled with joy. That's why you have all these passages scattered throughout the Scriptures about the joy. We need more of that. We need more people filled with real joy. Not hurrah, hurrah, pep rally kind of stuff, but I mean real in-the-gut appreciation for who God is and what He has done for me. Real joy. We need that. How do I help a friend who loves to consult psychics? Oh, wait a minute. I want Jeff Smeltzer to answer this question. No, it doesn't say that. But I'd be glad for you to. How do I help a friend that loves to consult psychics? All I can say is, with anybody who seeks spiritual guidance from any other place but this book, they're very misguided. I mean, the same thing is true with people who read their horoscopes. I mean, there's people who won't even go out some days if they read their horoscope and it's not good. And there's people who turn to these charlatans and they turn to these people and sometimes it's gullibility. I don't know what it is. Folks, we got to get people back to understand God has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. God has revealed Himself to us right here. This is where we have to go. And if a person is not willing to do that, there's not a whole lot I can do or you can do to change that, except to just continue to encourage he or she to go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Listen to what God says. That's the only way. How can I know whether God's Spirit dwells with me? Once again, I just keep going back right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have the Spirit of God when I abide by what the Spirit said to do. God is with me when I walk with Him, when I keep His commandments, when I do His will. I know He is with me. I know He is. Well, man, y'all have been very, very patient. Thank you all. Great questions, every one of them. Thank you. I don't know that I answered them to your satisfaction. And as soon as I go home tonight, I'm going to think, oh, yeah, I should have said that.